St. John Paul II said that Mary is at the center of the pilgrimage of faith. From the moment of her own conception, she was preserved from original sin. What happened to us in our baptism happened to her even before her conception. She was preserved from original sin, and she is the Immaculate Conceived, a title that Saint Maximilian Maria Kolbe loved with such tenderness, the Immaculata. This outstanding privilege had a purpose completely unknown to her. She was to conceive as a virgin, and as St. Augustine underlines, before her birth, during her birth, and after her birth, always a virgin. She was to conceive the Son of God. That is the miracle of miracles. Paradoxically, she is both virgin and mother. Her pilgrimage took a mysterious turn. She was led for more than 30 years to a life of silence, prayer, work with her son in little Nazareth. She intercedes to him at Cana and asks them to do what he tells them. She intercedes and evangelizes. And she stands with him at the Passion. Finally, she joins the 12 in the reception of the Holy Spirit, as St. Luke tells us at the very beginning of the Acts. Now, she is, from that moment on, the mother of the disciples of her beloved son. She has become, from the mother of the Messiah, to the mother of the church. Keeping in her heart the memories of her son, and in this pilgrimage of faith, this marvelous pilgrimage of faith, her finale is to encounter the Lord of glory, both body and soul. And in a way, by her assumption, she anticipates what will happen to all of us. Each Sunday we say at the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I wonder if at times we say that a little bit lightly. I believe in the resurrection of the body. But in looking at Mary, we see the image of what will happen to all of us, that we will be fully saved, both soul and body, her glorious assumption tells us. Today, the universal church, urbe et orbe, the entire world celebrates this finale, this glorious assumption of Our Lady, as we call it in the West, or her holy dormition, as we call it in the East. There is an inner logic to this dogma of our faith. How the Immaculate could not experience the corruption of the human flesh. Her whole being is transfigured by the glorious sun. Today, we are another generation that calls her blessed, like Elizabeth encountered. For he, who is mighty, has done great things in her, in the lowly servant. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary, who sees Mary, sees the church. A saint once said that all what is said about Mary can be said about the church and can be said of each individual Christian. As St. Augustine taught before, she was the mother of God, she was a believer. Her faith, thinks Augustine in the 300s, her faith is far more outstanding than the privilege of being the mother of God, for she gave flesh to the eternal word of a father. And I quote Augustine in this year of the 450th anniversary of the city who has Augustine as its patron and have the privilege, O blessed city of St. Augustine, to have the relic of St. Augustine. Says Augustine, so that's why Mary too is blessed, because she heard the word of God and kept it. She kept truth safe in her mind, even better than she kept flesh safe in her womb. Christ is truth. Christ is flesh. Christ as truth was in Mary's mind. Christ as flesh was in Mary's womb. That which is in the mind is greater than what is carried in the womb, says Augustine. We just heard the text from the book of Revelation, the woman and the dragon. Some of the kids or the very little young girls would be scared of this reading, that dragon. A most mysterious piece of scripture, rich in symbolisms. To be completely honest with you, I almost passed it because it's too challenging. I was easily passing it and just dwelling in the Magnificat, but I dared to comment for you. The message is about the church, the new people of God, who give birth to Jesus in the midst of persecution, hostility. Just look what is happening in the Middle East today, or in our own situation, in our own hostile secularism that pushes people of faith to the margins of society, as if believers cannot be active citizens with their values. There is a most beautiful woman, the book of Revelation tells us. Her vestments are wonderful and celestial. She's over the moon. She is perpetually young as the woman of the Song of Songs, with 12 stars crowned. She represents the church in the glorious condition, living in the eternity of God and the crowning of hope of the pilgrim people of God who have made it and enjoys salvation forever. But then there is another phase. What happens with this reading is that it could be a book, it could be a chapter, but somehow the book of Revelation has somehow extracted to just one chapter. All of this is put together. Then that there is also a phase of pain and sorrow. She's given birth in pain. Help, she cries. She represents both the church in the struggle and the church in the glorious outcome. And then the dragon. He is destructive. His mania is an envy to be like God, and persecutes the woman with vengeance. The dragon seeks to destroy the baby, the son baby in his birth. Death tries to overcome life, but the woman succeeds in giving birth. A son who is a shepherd. The son is Jesus Christ, who overcomes death and is full of life, life in abundance. The woman is Mary, and is the church who gives us the Eucharistic Lord, the new manna, the bread of life, which in this magnificent month of August we have been listening in our parishes Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, in the Gospel, chapter 6 of John. Then let us turn to the Gospel that Deacon just proclaimed for us. The Gospel relates the haste with which Mary goes to accompany Elizabeth, a woman helping another woman. Have you heard of that? That goes on all the time, isn't it? Both women are pregnant, and Mary is recognized by Elizabeth as the one who is blessed are you who believed. Just an echo of St. Augustine. And as the mother of my Lord, Mary's commitment to serve is shown not only by her haste, but by the fact that, didn't you notice, that she remained 3 months with Elizabeth away from her home. Poor Joseph, who had to do so much at home. When she calls herself a lowly servant, she indeed has witnessed her capacity of caring. In the beauty of the encounter of these two women, one representing the old covenant, mother of the last of the prophets, Elizabeth, and the new covenant, Mary. Mary praises God. Her soul is a total praise. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. Mary's prayer is essentially Eucharistic, is pure praise. It is the recognition of what God is doing in her life. It is noticing God's way acting in the poor, in the little ones, in the unawares of history. Those are elevated where the proud are put in their place. Mary praises a faithful God, a God who is true to his promises of mercy and love. St. John Paul II, commenting Mary's Magnificat in the encyclical, The Church of the Eucharist, Ecclesia de Eucharistia. This great Pope, St. John Paul the Great, interprets this song in the light of the Mass and says, let your life be a Magnificat. Let your life be a Magnificat. In this glorious solemnity of the Assumption of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, I invite each one of you to say, let my life be a Magnificat. Because at times the struggle is difficult. At times you are dealing with very difficult situations involving marriage, family, work, and pulling all of these different situations into one life. And as the struggle is difficult, you need to hear in the depth of your heart, let my life be a Magnificat. Let me be above all these tensions, burdens, and pressures, and let my life be a Magnificat. Mary, recognizing the tender love of her God in her own poverty, exploring anew how she trusts that she can do great things. And each one of you, like Mary, can be a member of the living church, giving birth to Christ in the world. A Wisconsin woman named Jessica Powers, a consecrated woman, a Carmelite nun, who took the name Miriam of the Holy Spirit, wrote a poem which I want to end this homily in honor of the Assumption of Our Lady. And I call this poem, which she called A Song of Distance. I will rename it, if she allows me, to call it The Assumption. Because in this poem, it is a reflection of what Paul teaches. Keep your eyes above, beyond the earth. Keep your eyes above. And I feel that's what Sister Miriam of the Holy Spirit had, that conviction of our destiny, of our glorious destiny, of our finale with Mary. Here it goes. Little one, come, I will teach you the song of distance, whereby to flee this peacelessness, and then turn from earth a stranger and begin. My soul is out on path that have no ending and no return. Where the noon kneels to pray, love guides my steps, ascending and descending. Out through the sleeping solitudes, I stray afar, oh, far away. Morning and evening do not mark this day. Oh, little one, believe that earth is alien. Let its concern all unremembered lie. Say to the storm, or sweetness passing by, my soul is out on path that have no ending and no return. A light blurs out my way. I am with God and toward my good Godhood tending. I near the foothills of eternal day. Oh far away, God speaks to me. Earth has no more to say. Let your life be a Magnificat.